38 years ago, I found myself with the news I never dreamed I would hear so young. My father had died. And I can remember thinking, as I heard that news, I was in shock. I was working in my church in Dell City, Oklahoma. I was a young pastor at that time, and it happened so suddenly that none of us could even imagine it would pass like that. And the interesting thing is, he passed on the night of my birthday. And I can remember being awakened during that night with a phone call that I never dreamed I would hear. Yet the reality is that that is the case in everyone's life. You never dream you'll hear that news. And so as I heard the news, I was getting up late, early that morning anyway, but I got up early, and then obviously after tears, I got myself ready to go to church and work for a moment and to share. So I walked into the office. I walked into my boss and friend and mentor, certainly my boss at that time, not as much friend or mentor because I was too young and too early in the stage of ministry. And I can remember this so vividly because it was an emotional word picture for me. As I walked in there, I was weeping, and I said, you know, I've got the sad news that my father passed away. And I said, it's even sadder because I don't know where he'll spend eternity. And I was weeping, and I'll never forget because my mentor put his arms around me and held me. And I realized that my father had never done that. And it was the most beautiful embrace of my life because it told me that I was loved by somebody. Well, that embrace set in motion a learning curve for me that really defines my entire legacy. Because when I think about my life story, it started with that hug by that mentor who said, you'll be okay. You'll make it through this. And now I hug my kids, my grandkids, our church family, anybody in the world I hug because I realize one embrace can change everything. One hug can set in motion something more powerful than we'd ever calculate. And it's interesting because today we find ourselves in Proverbs chapter 6. So if you'll open your Bible there, we look at a few short verses that have to do with blessing our legacy. In other words, understanding that the way our story unfolds will be distinctive and unique, but crafted either by wise choices or missing the opportunity to experience what God intended. And it may be you're here today and you realize something. Maybe you've made some choice. You look back and say, man, I wish I had not made that choice, and I wish I had not made this choice. But what's cool about today is you get a chance to be able to look inside your own life and say, you know what? I don't want to be that way anymore. I want to make a choice to define my legacy. And by the way, it doesn't have to link to fatherhood. It can link to obedience. It can link to honor. Because what happens is legacy is all about us understanding something, that what we choose and how we live will cause people to remember everything about us, everything about who we are. So today I ask a simple question as you think about your own life, no matter what age you are, what is your legacy? In other words, when you look at your life story, what would people say if suddenly something happened that carried you into eternity? Would they say of you, oh, he understood who he was. He understood where he was going. She knew God's plan for her life. She knew that she would live for him. You see what happens when you start discovering what legacy is all about. That's exactly why Solomon wrote so many words of instructions in Proverbs chapter 6. Look, if you would, beginning in verse 20 at this text. And notice it very carefully. Verse 20, Proverbs chapter 6. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teachings of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you are awake, they will talk to you. But, notice verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life. I want you to think about those short verses. A light and a lamp. What we do when we're sitting, what we do when we're sleeping, what we do when we're moving around, all connected into these disciplines of life that cause us to be able to say, hey, you know what? I figured this out. I understand what he wants to do, how he wants to work, the steps he wants me to take. And I want you to think about today as you think about your own life. Your legacy will, in all likelihood, be linked to three very distinctive things. And these three things should set in motion how you experience this journey of life. The first thing is this, how you choose to live. In other words, if you choose to live a certain way, that will set in motion people going, you know what, that That man, that woman, they chose the right path. They said, you know what? This is what I want. This is who I want to be. This is where I want to go. This is what I want to do. These are the steps I want to take. This is how I want to be remembered. Because legacy is all about, watch this, a memory etched on a heart, not a mind. Because when he etches on our heart something, we cannot forget it. My mentor has been gone to heaven a number of years now. And I'll never forget, he worked for lots of really famous, great pastors. But I'll never forget when before he passed, he called me to come see him. And he was really struggling and very sick. And he looked at me and said, I want to tell you one thing. When I'm gone, you do my service because you know me. And when he said that, I thought to myself, his legacy will live on because he brought joy into my life and more laughter than could ever count because he understood what he lived for. But how you choose to live will define your legacy. The second thing is this, very important, what we choose to honor. What we choose to honor, in other words, if we honor certain things, it will set in motion an amazing life. And it's interesting, by the way, our choices either honor or dishonor. Our choices either set in motion something very powerful about who we are, or they cause people to wonder, what is it we live for? So think about what happens if all of a sudden you choose to start honoring the right thing, the right way. This week, we in our neighborhood, we had a major storm back in March, and so we had a roof being put on our house, and at the end of it, a young man came by. He came by to inspect several times. He has a little son with him, and so by the time the project was over, he realized that I was a pastor. And so he was telling his son, he said, son, this man is a pastor. He tells people about Jesus. And I'm thinking, well, this guy's got a good legacy. And so we end up interacting for a little while. And finally he said to me, you know what? He said, I'm going to tell you, my life was a complete crash and burn. My life was absolutely, completely out of control. And he said, it's interesting because I realized I had better turn the right way, or it would be a crash and burn for my son too. I had to make the right choice. I had to say, you know what? This is what I want to do. This is who I want to be. This is where I want to go. And it's interesting because he said, my life is now so blessed, I don't even know how to put it in words. And it was all linked not to what he made, not to where he worked, not to where he lived, but what he chose to honor. And so today I want you to think about that. And a third thing that will define your legacy, that will set in motion everything, is who you choose to impact. In other words, who you choose to say, you know what, I'm going to make a difference in that person's life. And when you choose to impact people, I'm going to tell you what happened. It just makes an eternal difference. When you learn how to say something the right way for the right reason, it just does something to someone's heart, and they're blessed by it. They're blessed by the fact you choose to, hey, you know what, I'm going to make a difference in this person's life. That's why you will never see me walk by a child without speaking to them, because I know something. I know if you get down and look in the eyes of a child, you say to them, you are worthy of something. You're honored by me. And when I get down on my knee with a child, and back a year ago, my knee was hurt, it was really hard to do. But I did it anyway, because I knew I had to look in their eyes. When you look in their eyes, you see something. You see the hope of the world. You see Christ in them working in their heart inside of each one of their lives. And so today, think about what would happen if all of a sudden you chose to live the right way. You chose to honor those that have come in your path, and you chose to live to impact others. I'll tell you what would happen. People would look at you and go, you know what? That man, that woman has something to live for. Let me tell you, people wonder, do you get energized as you get older? I get more energized every day I live because I realize something. The more he speaks to me, the more I hear from him, the more I watch him, I realize he is at work in such an amazing way. We just have to be willing to surrender our agenda, watch this, for his agenda. We just have to be willing to say, Lord, you know what? This is the kind of man I want to be. This is what I want to do. This is where I want to go. And I'll never forget, I was a younger pastor. My son was a little boy. He loved to sometimes trace along with me at Sunday school, and he'd put on his clothes like me, one day he came to me and said, Dad, I want to teach your Sunday school class. Well, at that time, I had 125 young adults in one class. And I said, are you sure? He said, yes, I do. I said, well, I'll get you a big step. You can come preach, and you can teach, you can do everything you want to do. And I don't know, Caleb, if you remember this, but it's a long time ago. And so so I said, son, if you want to do that, I'm going to let you have the whole hour. He said, great. So he got all his notes. It's so cute. I mean, he had his things written out on cards. He had it all outlined out. He had it all thought through. So I got up to class that day and said, you know, I want to tell you, young adult, I want you to listen. This is a young man going to be preaching today, going to be teaching today. You're going to hear great things. He's going to really bless your life, going to bless your heart. And I was sitting there thinking, man, this is my legacy. My son is getting it. He's getting it on. He's going to make it happen. Well, he gets up. He speaks 5 minutes. He closes the Bible and says, okay, Dad, I'm done. I'm like, 5 minutes? I mean, and here's the problem. I didn't prepare anything for the other 55. And so, needless to say, it was a very unique lesson. But I want to tell you what was powerful about it. My son realized what I lived for. He knew I lived for something more than myself. And it blessed me that he would trace along behind me and smile. And I'd rather hear 5 minutes from a child who's trying to do the right thing than an hour of a child telling me I'm out of touch with the generation they live in. Both of which happened to me, by the way. So the reality is that we had to be wise enough to go, guess what? We've got to move forward in life. We've got to live our legacy. We got to accomplish what God intends. And so in Proverbs chapter 6, here's what's, I mean, get this setting in mind. Get in mind in your own heart of life. All right, here's a guy who's so wise, who makes so many big mistakes, that he realizes, I better make sure I say something so that my son doesn't make the same mistake. And I want you to ask yourself a question. You ever make a mistake that you had somebody who loves you told you, don't do that. Don't take that step. Don't go that direction. But what do? And something inside of you says, won't bother me. I can make that choice. I can go that way. Thinking, oh, you know what? I'm above that. I mean, everybody else may go the wrong way, but not me. And it's interesting because what happens is we forget that these instructions given us, they're there for a reason. And I'm going to tell you this. I read a study this week in a Wall Street Journal. An in-depth study that had been done just to study what happens when a girl is detached from their father because the marriage falls apart. And what happens to them as far as behavior. And I'm going to tell you, I would say to every dad here, if you have a girl, stay faithful to your home. Because that reduces the risk of them ending up in trouble by tenfold. Be wise enough to continue to invest. And so what happened, I read that study, I thought, you know what, Lord, we're going to look today. We're going to see something. We're going to see three things that are absolutely essential out of Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. Three things I want you to get a hold of. First one is this. So important. Hang on to what really matters in life. Hang on to what really matters. I want you to look at it with me if you would. Because these are legacy principles. Notice what he said. Verse 20. My son. And he really gives three very distinctive instructions. Okay. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. Now, what does he say? He says three things. First of all, observe what it is you see. And for example, my kid didn't grow up seeing me compromise who I am when I wasn't in the pulpit. My kids grew up saying, you know what? I had observed what is right, and I've lived for what is right. And so he said, you start observing these things. In other words, keep your eyes open to see what matters. Keep your eyes open to who you love and who you follow, who you're connected to. You start observing something. And it's interesting because when you're really observing, it is so powerful. And what I've discovered is sometimes I get a chance just to sit and watch as my grandbabies are moving around our house and stuff. And it's interesting to watch them. You can see their personality. You can see the shape of the direction of their life. You can see all their thoughts. You can see what's going on inside of them. And what happens? When you start observing, then you can speak into it in a powerful and distinctive way. I listened as a grandfather stood out here at the door as I walk in the building today, who testified to the salvation of his grandchildren with tears in his eyes. And as Hilton shared that, let me tell you what I thought about. I thought about the faithful man he has been throughout his lifetime, living for what mattered, committed to what would get you somewhere, always trying to honor his pastor and his church. That's the kind of man, when a child observes that in their grandfather, they say, that's what I want. And what he says, what Solomon says here, you start observing, he's saying, you observe this commandment, it's interesting. Then he said, do not forsake the teaching of your mother. And what does it mean to forsake? It means to set aside with an intention to do your own thing. I mean, you forsake it. You know what? I ain't doing that. I'm not going to go that way. And it's interesting what Solomon said. Here's what Solomon said. I can teach you some things, but your mama, that's a different story completely. When your mom speaks, you better hang on to it. How many of you are glad you had a mom? Amen? By the way, if you didn't have one, you wouldn't be here. So we're all glad we had moms, right? But the reality is sometimes our mothers speak into our story. And I have to tell you what's interesting. When my father passed 38 years ago, my mother was not a believer. And so the funeral service was wailing and weeping and so overwhelming because my mother had nothing to hang on to. And I'm so thankful to God that he reached her heart at 58 years old. My mother, for the last 30 years, has loved Jesus. And it's so powerful to see that all those years of despair were answered because she listened. And listen, what did she do? She did not forsake the teaching of her mother. Her mother loved God. Her mother loved Jesus. And it woke something up inside of her. And I'm going to tell you what I pray. I pray when I'm long and gone, if anything anybody remembers about my legacy, it will be that I loved him more than anything, no matter what, because he is the answer to whatever it is we face in life. It says here, don't forsake what your mom taught you. And let me tell you, God gives us moms to nurture us. He gives us fathers to direct us. And between the direction and the nurturing, we get balanced life to be able to become effective in life. That's what it's all about. But notice that's not where he stops, because he says here a third instruction. Verse 21, bind them continually on your heart and tie them around your neck. What's he say here? You put it where you can't forget it. Oftentimes people will ask me why I wear this armband, which is the theme of our church for this year. Why wait, act now? Let me tell you why I wear it. It reminds me of a man who went into heaven this past fall, who, when getting the diagnosis of death, chose to live and chose to serve and chose to impact. And it goes all the way back to Dell City, Oklahoma, the very first church I ever served in. And I wear this band when I look at it, I think about, I wonder what Gary is doing in heaven today. I wonder what he's thinking about, I wonder what steps he's taking, how awesome it must be. You bind them and you tie them. In other words, it's not enough just to bring something together, okay? Because you bring it together in your heart, but if you don't tie it up tight, it gets loose. It gets very loose. As I told you, we had a project of re-roofing our house this week, and I was watching these guys do their amazing roofers, amazing project. But more than anything else, I was watching them tie knots to get stuff up on the roof. And they would tie this knot, whoom, and I'm going, if I tied that knot, those shingles would fall right on somebody's head, because I probably don't know how to tie that knot the right way. But they had tied it so many times they didn't forget. What would happen in your life if all of a sudden you started tying a knot so tight that nothing got in your way and nothing stopped you? I'll tell you what happened. All of a sudden the math of your life would work. You'd be just like me. You wouldn't be saying, you know what, I'm tired of being frustrated by the yesterday. I want to live for tomorrow. I want to be committed to what he wants to accomplish in my life. And I'll tell you what happened. You start getting energized. Something begins to happen inside of you. And you start hanging on to what matters in life. Listen carefully. Life is too short to spend all your time worried about things that don't matter. It's more important to think about what does matter. Imagine for a moment, if I ask you about things that happened last year, there's most of those things you wouldn't remember. Now, if I ask you, did the Falcons lose in an incredible way in the Super Bowl in an unheard of fashion, you'd remember that. You know why? It was absolutely impossible to understand how they did that. I still don't understand it. But that's how life is sometimes, isn't it? I mean, you're living your life, you're going along all of a sudden, and all of a sudden somebody steals your ball and throws it all the way down the field and you lose. They take your job, they do something else, and what happens? You say, man, I lost the game, I don't know how this even happened. Watch this. Hang on to what matters. If you have breath, you have life. If you have life, you have purpose. If you have purpose, he has a plan. If he has a plan, you can yield to it and experience something amazing. You just have to say, Lord, what is your plan? What is it you want to do in my life? And because when you do that, something begins to happen inside of your heart that is amazing and powerful. All right? So first of all, hang on to what matters. Number two, look at it with me if you would quickly. Number two, look at verse 22. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. Watch this. Because you have to live realizing that others will follow your example. Others will follow you. They'll see your action. My buddy Chris back here works at Q Barbecue. And it's interesting because a couple occasions he said the most powerful words to me that speak to who I am and what I live for. And I'll never forget it. So it was so vivid and so powerful. And it really doesn't have nothing to do with me. It has to do with the amazing church that we are. But Eddie and I were sitting eating one day, just a few days ago, and Chris, he looked, he said, you know what? If it hadn't been for you, I wouldn't have come to church. I wouldn't have come back to church. And when he said that, I said, you know what? I'm living for what matters. But he probably doesn't remember what he said to me months before. Because, by the way, I like the restaurant, but I like my friend even more. And I went in the restaurant when he picked up some food on to go. And he looks at me and he said, "Man, I'm having a really bad day. I'm so glad you came in." I'm like, "What did I do? I just came in to get barbecue." And it's interesting what he said. "Every time you walk in here, things get better." And you know what I thought about that? I thought about that in light of our church. By the way, it's nothing about me. It's about what God does inside of us. We live for an example to others. We live as an example so that young men like Chris can realize something. This is the place to call home. This is the place to make your investment in life. That's why he's involved in our men's Bible study now on Saturday. That's why he's learning how to become the man he's supposed to be. Living as an example is critical for our life. And you'll notice what he does here. He said there are three things he said that Solomon records. Look at verse 22 again. When you walk, watch this. When you walk, you guide. In other words, when you take a step, you're guiding. And one of my favorite pictures in my home is my son walking with his son on a concrete wall. And all the way, he's holding his son's hand. And when I look at that picture, I looked at it even this morning, I looked at it last night, it reminds me of how God holds our hand as we walk through life. And it's very much like the song we just heard a moment ago. As he holds our hand, something happens. So you can learn how to walk and you guide people. Because when you're going the right way, it matters. And one of the things I taught my children and my grandchildren and anybody else that I'm ever around, you stop before you walk across the street. I've even taught my dog that, by the way. My dog even knows. Chloe, don't you go till we look. And Chloe will look at me like, "I'd rather have a treat." But the truth is, my dog knows how to obey because he's been taught. Well, so much more so should my children be taught how to guide. So he says here, when you walk, they will guide you. Secondly, when you sleep, they will watch over you. What a great reminder to it. We're sleeping, the principles and promises are watching over us. And that's why I tell people often, you want to sleep good, I'll give you a principle to change everything about your sleep. Before you go to bed at night, you pray this simple prayer. "Lord, may your joy and favor rest on me. I trust you for that." And I'll tell you a story in a moment that will help you understand how important that is. May your joy and favor rest on me. And I mean, by the way, sleep absent of prayer is never going to give you the kind of rest that God intended. Because the last words off your lips should be something to the one who created you, saying, "You know what, Lord, this day is yours, man. I did my best. I tried to accomplish all I could. I trust you." And you set that in motion. So be wise. Ask for his joy and favor to rest on you. And by the way, if everybody in this house did that, beginning tonight, we would probably eliminate a whole lot of problems that people face. Because all of a sudden, the joy is going to rest on you. His favor is going to rest on you. And it's going to be amazing. A third thing he says here, first of all, when you walk. Secondly, when you sleep. But notice the third one. He says, when you awake, they will talk to you. You ever wake up in the morning like, man, you realize this is going to be a great day? And if you ever woke up in the morning and go, "Oh, this is going to be a bad day"? Sometimes it rests on what happened the day before. Your legacy links into how you lived that day, what choices you made, what steps you took, what you were all about. And what he says here is, when you come to this place, when you're awake, they start talking to you. Now get this in mind. You're walking around, he's guiding you. He's guiding you every which way. And all of a sudden, something begins to happen inside of you. And it's time to sleep. But before you go to sleep, you know there's a principle going to speak to your heart. So you go to bed saying, "Lord, let your favor rest on me. Let your joy rest on me." Then you wake up the next morning thinking, "Man, I wonder why I feel so good. I wonder why I have such joy." I'm going to tell you what happens. When his joy rests on you, you have a legacy no one can argue with. And one thing my children will carry with them all their life, their father smiled through their lifetime because there's so much to smile about. The joy of the Lord is resting on my life, and I thank God for it. All right, the third thing I want you to see. So first of all, hang on to what matters. Secondly, live knowing others are going to follow your example. And the third one brings us to what happens in verse 23. Look at it with me if you would. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." Here's what I want you to get a hold of. Never forget. Realize that every one of us need a light and a lamp. in our hearts. Every one of us need a light and a lamp in our hearts. And that's what brings us to a story I want to finish the service with. Damascus, Syria. Murder, death, life challenging. For Kareem, even more challenging. Because in the midst of a conflict that has cost millions of thousands of lives, displaced thousands of people, Kareem is awakened in the night by Jesus. And Jesus says to him, I want you to be mine. Kareem immediately realizes that only Jesus could say that. He gives his heart to Jesus. His wife is awakened by Jesus too, and she hears the same thing. I want you to follow me. So for Kareem, the formula is simple. He'll follow Jesus. He'll help the underground church in Damascus, and he will live out his life honoring Jesus. The only problem is Jesus comes with a second dream. And Jesus comes to him and says to him, Kareem, I want you to go into the Druze population of Syria. He begins to question, why would I go to that group? They have no interest whatsoever in Jesus. They have no interest in religion. They have their own religion. They even believe that they get their Savior when a 40-year-old man births a baby. That's how messed up they are. Why would I go there? Why would I make that choice? Why would I take my wife and kids and threaten their livelihood, threaten their whole world? But Jesus doesn't give an option. Jesus says, you know what? That's your choice. So his little children have watched the father tell stories and tell amazing stories of all the things that God has done. And so he says to his wife and kids, we are going to move to a new village 60 kilometers outside of Damascus. We're going to go live in the heart. We'll be the first Christian living in the heart of a completely Druze village. And we'll live among the people and we'll get to know the people and we'll make a difference. And so assigned to that village was a man named Musa. Musa was in charge of the secret police. Musa had already bugged his house before he ever arrived. Musa's intent was to make sure that he could persecute him and challenge him, because Bashar al-Assad had said this: if you keep the religions apart, it won't create as much conflict. So keep the Druze apart. Keep the Christians apart. Keep the Muslim apart and watch what happens. The only problem was Jesus told Kareem to go into that village. And so he went. His family moved in. And it was the most challenging of his lifetime. He went thinking, you know what, I'm going to make the biggest difference. So the first night he's in town, they move in their house. They only have a few things loaded up in their little Kia car. They load up, they unload their stuff. And they say, you know, why don't we walk to a restaurant and let's go eat. So they walk to a restaurant and they start eating. And all of a sudden people start asking him, because they realize these are not Druze. These are people, they're not wearing the baggy pants. And so they think, why is Kareem and his wife, Elisa, why are they here? And all of a sudden, he begins to tell the story. He begins to tell the story of what Jesus can do. Musa walks in the restaurant, sees that. The next morning calls Kareem to his office and says, I told you that when you come to our city, you don't tell anybody to change religions. You have to be silent. And he looked at him and said, oh, I didn't tell anybody to change religion. I just told him about Jesus. And there were two thugs on each side of Kareem. One slapped him on one side of the head. The other slapped him on the other side. They began to beat him. Then all of a sudden, Musa looked at his watch. Well, that day's over. That's enough beating. Send him home. The phone rings and his wife says, are you okay? Are you not in jail? No, I'm not in jail. I just have been doing a few things and having a little talk. And so he gets home and his wife looks at all the bruises, all the things that have happened and transpired. Run the clock forward a whole year, and Kareem finds himself really, really discouraged. Because here's what he realized. What he set out to do, he's done nothing. Not one person said yes to Jesus. He's completely flabbergasted. The same feeling oftentimes a pastor has when we know that God's at work in some way, but you don't see what you anticipate. He saw nothing. So he sits down in the floor of his house beside his wife, tears running down his face. And he says to his wife, I'm ready to go back to Damascus. I feel like a failure. I don't think Jesus has used me in any way. I want to give up. And his wife obviously looking at him saying, are you sure this is what we're supposed to do? And suddenly someone knocked on the door. And it was a man whose daughter was 12 years old, dying of cancer. And the man knocked on the door. And he looked into the eyes of this pastor Kareem, and he said, I have a question for you. Do you believe that Jesus could heal anything? Do you think your Jesus could heal my daughter? Well, Kareem, you can imagine the crisis of faith that he had at that moment. Because here he is, one moment he's going, okay, I do believe it, but what if Jesus doesn't come through? They're going to kill me. Because the daughter's going to die, and they're going to say, your Jesus failed, so you fail, we're going to kill you. And so you can imagine, Kareem, the father says, please come see my little daughter, come run to and talk to her, I need you to pray for her. So he goes in, and he takes his Bible out, and he begins to pray, and he begins to believe, and all of a sudden this thought hits him. Jesus, you can heal her. You can take care of this. You can meet this need. And so he prays with passion and energy. Well, days go by. He hears nothing. There's no update on any health reports for Jamil, the daughter. No insight into whether she's made progress or not. And so he still feels like a failure. And so a few weeks pass, and all of a sudden, he gets a knock on his door. Now remember, Musa said, we will kill you if you try to convert anyone. And so he looks out the door and he looks at his wife and says, we have a big problem. There are 23 Druze people out here. They probably want to kill us. And you can imagine for Kareem and his wife and his two children, you got to think, man, this is going to be a bad news. And so he walks out his door and he said, what can I do? And there's a man standing there, said, My mother here is in a wheelchair. Does your Jesus heal? Now you can imagine he's thinking, now, wait a minute now, this is going to become a real challenge. Because I'm going to have to trust God for all this. And he's sitting there, he's looking, he said, why are all of you here? And all of a sudden, watch this, Jamil starts running to him. The little 12-year-old with cancer. That little girl. And she walks up to him, she gives him the biggest hug. And the father walks up. And the father says, you won't believe what happened. We just got done in Damascus at the clinic. Her cancer's gone. And we're telling everybody in the village to come find you because you believe in Jesus. Well, you can imagine what he felt like. He started praying, started believing, started trusting. And God began to work. And the story could end right there, but it gets better. Because for Kareem, here's what happens to him. Kareem, he has a child that's in middle school. And so he gets a report. The middle school child comes home one day and said, my friend, my classmate, has been beaten by his father. Could you visit him and pray for his father? Well, obviously, Kareem said, you know what, I'll go. It's your friend. I want to trust God. And so he goes in the home, and the father is drunk and vile and ugly and saying all kinds of ugly things and throwing things at him. The only protection he has is the Word of God. And so he begins to pray. And he begins to pray, and that man, all of a sudden, Jesus takes hold of his heart and changes his life forever. In his house today, outside of Damascus, that man who was the drunk is the pastor of a thriving church of Druze people. How could that happen? Only Jesus could do it. But let me tell you what's the most amazing about this story. Those children looked up to their father because their father lived for something that mattered. It gets even more interesting. And I'll end with this. Musa kept his home wiretapped so he could listen to everything happening in the home. And so when a year passed, Musa came to him and said, you know, you have to leave. If you don't leave, they're going to kill you. There's a $10,000 price tag on your head. You have to leave by 5 o'clock. And so Kareem drives out of there with his wife and two kids, and as they're driving, the daughter looks back, and there are two cars coming at them fast. And all of a sudden, bullets start flying through their windows, and they realize this could be the end. But what does Kareem do? He starts praying, and he starts believing, and he starts trusting. And about the same time, there are two trucks coming simultaneously on each side of the road. And he finds himself and he squeezes between them. And the two cars can't chase him because the trucks have stopped them. And he goes on into Damascus and he begins to live his life back at what God had called him to do, knowing he'd accomplish his mission with all those who were the Druze people. which, by the way, the Druze people today are sending missionaries to different parts of the world where there are other Druze people live. This is what happens when a drunk man finds Jesus. This is what happens when a man obeys Jesus' voice. And so he finds himself walking down the street, and he's on the road in Damascus called Straight. You ever heard of that street? The Apostle Paul had heard of that street very well. He's on that street, and he's praying for God to do a great thing. And he looks up, and there's Musa. And Musa had two characteristics that drove him crazy, besides beating him and hurting him. One was he smoked nonstop, and the second thing is he had bad breath. I mean, he said, this guy's knocked you down. He said, I dreaded the breath more than I did the beating. And so he runs into Musa, and Musa, man, he's smoking, and he walks up to him and said, you know, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God will bless you. And so Musa said, Musa accepted a prayer. So he thought, this is unique. And then he looked at Musa and said, he reached in his pocket and said, for 1 year I've been wanting to give you this. And he handed him a Bible. And it's interesting what Musa said. Two things. One is, I kept wondering why you would not give me a Bible. I so wanted it. I kept wondering. And the second thing is, the tap that he had inside their home, after all the Druze had come to know that God had a plan, he quit listening to all the stuff they had going on in their home. The only time he would ever turn on the monitor in that guy's and Kareem's home was when he was praying, because he wanted to hear his prayer. Wouldn't it be great if someone only turned on and heard our prayers, only heard what we were about, only got to experience what we're about by way of our commitment and our passion to follow Jesus? The only sad part of the story is Musa was in Damascus, and Musa found himself at a cafe drinking coffee 2 days after he received the Bible, and crossfire between ISIS and Syrian forces took his life. And Kareem found himself wondering, did he read that Bible that I gave him enough to know that Jesus is the answer? My question to you is this very, very clear. Do you read your Bible enough to know that Jesus is the answer? If you do, then here's what's going to happen. You'll have this question answered so vividly. How do you want to be remembered? For me, I'm going to be remembered as someone who told everyone that Jesus is the answer. And may that be the same prayer you have. Let's pray together. Father, bless you for your name, your faithfulness. Thank you for Kareem's story. Thank you for this Father's Day. Bless any heart here that's looking for an answer. Speak to live. Touch hearts. Lord, we trust you to do an amazing and powerful thing. We bless you because of the way you've ordered out our steps to come to your house on this day. Bless us and watch over us. In Jesus' name, amen.